Turn our Bibles then once again to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1. We've spent quite a bit of time here in Colossians 1. And boy, it's hard to move on because there's so much wonderful detail here in Colossians. And yet we realize that since this is an eternal book, it truly is going to take eternity to study all this. But we're not going to wait for eternity to study all this, okay? But we are going to try to make a little bit more ground here in our study. So follow along with me, if you would, Colossians chapter number 1. And we're going to go back all the way to verse 13, that we've really gone all the way down through about 17. He reminds us here, Colossians 1:13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Now look at that very last statement in verse 18. See what it says there? That, here's the reason. Here's the reason that God made Him to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. Here's why. "That in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to again to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word to bring about understanding in our hearts and our minds about what's going on, not just in this present dispensation of grace and in this world, but really from an eternal perspective. And it enables us to see things through Your eyes. It equips us to be able to see and appreciate the amazing part that You have made us to be by simply trusting the Lord, by us trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And so, Father, we ask that as we continue to study through this, that we might, to a greater degree, to a greater way, truly see the wonderful, exalted position that You have given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who, not only who He is to You, but who You have made Him to be towards us. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Well, again, several things to remember here that just kind of review. Go back and look with me, if you would, to verse 12. Go back to verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet." That's the idea of made us fit or suited. "Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You see that word saints there? Again, I'm just going to review some things here. Who is a saint? What's a saint? Okay, so, yeah, we are, you are, but what is a saint? That's right. Someone who has personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior. That's a saint. So if you've done that, you're actually a saint of the Most High God. And Paul is writing here to the Colossians. They were living people just like me and you. And when we trusted Christ for our salvation, we became saints. We became part of the family of God. If you will hold that verse and go back to Ephesians chapter 3, go to Ephesians 3, Ephesians in chapter 3, look at Ephesians chapter number 3 and watch verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. Now notice this. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family," and then what does it say next there? "In heaven and in earth is named." You see, God has got a family, and he's growing a family, as it were, in relationship to those two realms, heaven and earth, both realms. When you think of the phrase heaven and earth, when is the very first time in the Bible that you see that phrase? Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning God created heaven and the earth." And the Bible discloses to us and to all humanity that God has a plan and a purpose for both of those realms, heaven and earth. And He is growing a family for both realms. His family on earth is, of course, a reference to what is going to be redeemed Israel, the nation of Israel. And He's going to manifest that family at His second coming when He establishes a literal physical kingdom on this earth. That'll be redeemed Israel. And then through Israel, He will go out and reach the Gentiles. You and I are members of that part of His family that He's going to use in the heavenly places. When you go back to Colossians chapter number 1, go back to Colossians 1:12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You see that there? So the saints that God has, those members of His family in relationship to the earth, that's Israel. That's not you. The saints that are the members of His family that are part of what He's going to do in the heavenly places, that's you. You see that there? And He says that at verse 13, He says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." It's clear that there's a contention going on. Two kingdoms, right? You got the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of His dear Son. We all were part of the kingdom of darkness. God took us out of that and placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So there's clearly a contention. There's clearly a battle between kingdoms going on. The kingdom that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in that verse in relationship to us is not the kingdom that's going to be set up on the earth. It's the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom in the heavenly places. Those are, again, two different realms. All under the authority of Christ, but just two different realms. And you and I have been made part of His intention and purpose for the heavenly places. Verse 14 says, "In whom," so in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." How important is that, by the way? That's everything, right? "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And then He says this. Watch how He just begins to itemize the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ and His preeminence. Verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God." Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. The reason it's wrong to have images is God already has His image, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So to have any other image is to not only denigrate the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be completely given to idolatry, spiritual adultery, right? Christ is the image of the invisible God. It goes on to say the firstborn of every creature. That phrase, "their firstborn," as we've seen, that's a reference to Christ as the firstborn from the dead. If you'll jump down to verse 18, make the connection here. Look down at verse 18. "And He," that's Christ, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, comma, the firstborn from what?" So when you see the word "firstborn," you're not thinking of His concept when He was conceived and born of Mary. Rather, He's the firstborn from the dead. Huh. Now think about that phrase. Think about that phrase. The firstborn from the dead. What's kind of strange about that phrase? The firstborn from the dead. Well, how about, if you're dead, you're dead. What are you missing? What is it you don't have if you're dead? You don't have life. Life's not there. So when it talks about Him being the firstborn, what's implied in that word? No one's done it before. Excellent. What else? And what? And there's going to be a whole lot more. No one's ever done it before, and there's going to be a whole lot following Him. You see that? He's the firstborn from the dead. What is happening, and what the Apostle Paul is disclosing to us here, is that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in relationship to what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, He is forming an absolute new type of species, a new humanity, a new creature, one new man. Completely different than Adam in the Garden of Eden, completely different from that. Think about it this way. Adam was made of the dust of the ground, right? He forms Adam, and he's playing in the dirt, as they say, and he breathes into him the breath of life, and then man becomes a living soul. You and I were born from Adam, and in Adam all die. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by becoming the firstborn, no one ever did that before, firstborn, there's more to follow. The firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of every creature, He is clearly disclosing to us that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ Himself is going to be the head of a whole new species of humanity. Adam in the garden, that Adam, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 there. That Adam, he was, as they say, the federal head of a species of humanity. You understand? Does that make sense how I say that? He was, we all go back to Adam, every one of us. He was the first man, Adam. He was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And in him being the firstborn and the firstborn from the dead, he is demonstrating and forming now in this dispensation of grace an absolute new type of humanity. A humanity made from dead people, dead stuff, you know. And he's given us his life. And that's what he's forming today in the dispensation of grace. If you'll look with me, hold Colossians there. Go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Go over to Romans 8. Look at this. Look at Romans 8, if you would. And we're going to start at verse 29. Romans 8, 29. And it says this. Romans 8, 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate," that is a predetermined destiny, right? That verse is not talking about justification, it's talking about purpose and intention, destiny, right? So Romans 8:29, it says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Okay, now what's the next phrase? "To be conformed to what?" "The image of his son." What is God's predetermined destiny for members of the church, the body of Christ, according to that verse right there? To be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, but isn't Christ the image of the invisible God? So if you're going to be conformed to the image of his son, aren't you going to be the perfect representation in human flesh, Christ in you? For all eternity. We talk about Christ in us today, and that's true. The mystery of godliness, God in flesh today, that's true. But for all eternity, you as members of the body of Christ, you are going to be, you are, this new species of humanity. And in that new species of humanity, you're going to be perfectly conformed to God's image, the image of His Son, that's Jesus Christ. And so God is going to put on display in you, in the ages to come, in the heavenly places, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, wow. Mind-blowing. Yeah, mind blowing. Wow. You think about that. He's the firstborn. So the first one that came up, he entered death, he took on death, and he conquered death. The great enemy. The great, when God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Satan took on that. Christ took on that. Okay? I said that wrong, didn't I? I said that wrong. Okay? I at least caught myself. Christ entered into that. He entered into the power of darkness. He entered into death. He took on death and he conquered it. And by him coming as the firstborn from the dead, he was the first one to conquer it. But if he's the firstborn, there's a whole lot that he himself is also going to bring forth with him in resurrection. And he's going to, and they're all, you're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of his son. You get a passage, look over to Philippians chapter 2 here, and you can see Philippians 3, you see a wonderful passage that kind of tells us some more what this is going to be like. Look at Philippians in chapter number 3 here. Look at Philippians in chapter number 3. It says this. Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our conversation is where?" It's at heaven. That's our destiny. That's our home. All right, that's what we're about. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we look for him from there? Because that's number one, that's where he is. And he's going to come for us and take us there. And what's he going to do? Verse 21. who shall change our vile body, that it may be what? Fashioned like unto His what kind of body?
Glorious
body. Wow. Don't you get kind of a glimpse of what when He says we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son? He's the firstborn among many brethren. You see that there? Firstborn of every creature. It says at verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Look at the next phrase here. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue, next two words there, all things unto Himself. He has a plan that He's working. He's working His plan. What do they say? You got to have a plan, you got to work your plan, right? God has a plan and a purpose, and He's working that plan. And part of what's in that plan that He's working is to have you and I, as believers, to have our bodies, these vile bodies, fashioned like His glorious body, so that in the heavenly places, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be put on display in you. He will give you a glorified, resurrected body that is fashioned like unto His glorious body. You see, again, right at the end of verse 21 there, it says, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue. What does the word subdue mean? To place under. To rule over, right? It says to subdue all things unto Himself. Bring that phrase with you to Colossians 1. The all things. What are those all things? Look at Colossians 1:16. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things. What all things? All things created. That are in which realm? Heaven and earth. See the two realms again? And then He tells you what the all things are. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be what? Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And guess what? He has a plan to subdue all these things unto Himself. The fact that He says He's going to subdue all these things, what does He tell us about the present condition of these things? They're not subdued. They're in rebellion. And so what the Apostle, one of the marvelous things that the Apostle Paul is disclosing to us here right in this marvelous book of Colossians is God has this plan that He's working, this plan and purpose to subdue the rebellion out of both realms, heaven and earth, to subdue it all and bring it all under the headship and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that plan to subdue all things even includes changing these vile bodies, fashioning them like unto the glorified body of Christ, so that Christ can be on full display in you and me. Let me ask it say it a different way. Is Christ in us right now?
Yes.
He is, right? No question about that. Is He our life right now?
Yes.
Is He on full display in us right now?
No.
Yeah. It's like, move on, quick. Kind of thing, okay? Imagine what it's going to be like when we no longer have these vile bodies. We no longer live for self. We no longer live for the vain, empty things of this life that so easy draw us away. One of these books that I'm reading, it's called The Problem of Pain. And in this book, the author is so accurately describing the nature of the flesh of a believer. Not even an unbeliever. But so accurately describing that, you know, as believers, we have this desire to serve God. We have a desire to do His will, this desire to walk by faith, to believe His word, things like that. And then we wake up, you know, and life happens, you know, and you live your whole day and say, wow, man, what happened? Kind of a thing, you know, and he describes how just so quickly and easily our thinking, our focus can shift to something else. And then all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, how did I let myself get over there when I want to have my mind and heart stayed on Christ? And then, you know, and then he brings himself back and then quickly he's off. That song that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God. And the song says, prone to leave the God I love. I sing that differently. Because when I wander, it sure doesn't look like I love God, right? But instead of prone to leave the God I love, I change it, prone to leave the God who loves me. You know? But boy, the song accurately reflects our nature here in the flesh. So, listen. One day. And when that day happens and starts, it's going to be true forever. One day, you will never, I will never, we will never in our flesh ever, ever wander and stray away again. Never.
Amen.
We will have glorified bodies, perfectly fashioned like unto His glorified body. And in this plan and purpose, the Apostle Paul is conveying to us about that Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn of the dead. His victory over death and His being raised from the dead so that He could become the head of a whole new, total, brand new creature. The church, the body of Christ. And in conforming the church, the body of Christ, to the very image of Christ, God the Father will put on display the one the Father is so in love with. The one that the Father is so impressed with. And He's going to put Him on display in you. Think about it. God believes, God the Father, and not just God the Father, but the Godhead, they believe. Let me say it this way. When people that are treasure hunters and they talk about they found a hidden treasure or a hidden gem, what do they mean by that? Well, they're stumbling around in the dirt, they're digging in the dirt, and then clank clank they hit something, and this what looks to be like just a rock or something, they pull it up and say, "Wow, this is a diamond, but it's in the rough." As it were, you polish that thing up and you clean it up, and boy, it's a beautiful stone, as it were. How many times have people written about? Is it Michelangelo's David? Michelangelo's David. They say that you go and you look at that thing and how precious and smooth it is. He started with the chunk of a rock, marble, as it were. I think it's marble, right? And when he saw in that big block something that no one else really saw. When he started chipping away at it, I mean, he already saw what was in it. And what God sees in fallen humanity, as it were, He says, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, I will make out of you my David, if I can say it that way. That's a bad illustration, but I think you get the point, right? God says, I will put you in the body of Christ. I will make of you my word working in you. I'm going to perfectly conform you to the image of my Son. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn from the dead. The evidence that I'm going to do it in you is what I did in Him. And you're a part of that new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And look over to Colossians 1, if you want. Look over to Colossians 1. It says down at verse 19, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father. Are you with me at Colossians 1:19?
Yes.
For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Christ, should all fullness dwell. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
God is pleased with you in Christ because of who Christ is. That verse says it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of everything that God is doing and will ever do. All the purpose for which He is living, if I can say it that way. God is pleased to place that all in and under and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in Him. You look back to verse 17. He, that's Christ, He's before all things. The sense of the word before. The word before actually has a number of different meanings. One that we usually think about is before, like this is before that. You know, one is before two, I think, right? Yeah, one's before two. Okay. We usually think of the word before in the sense of sequence. But you can also think of the word before in the sense of in someone's presence. Like, for example, look over to Ephesians 1, just real quickly. Look over to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1 and notice at verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4, it says this, "According to that, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." So there the word "before" is sequence. "That we should be holy and without Him, before Him in love." The second use of the word "before," that's in His presence, in someone's presence. "I stand here before you in your presence." You see that in that verse right there, are two different uses of the word "before." When the Apostle Paul in Colossians talks about the Lord Jesus Christ who is before, look at a passage over in John chapter number 1 here. Let me make sure I got the right reference here. I might not have the right reference, but you can figure it out anyway. Look at John 1. When John the Baptist speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it this way. Look over to John and chapter number 1. Look with me at verse 30, John 1:30, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred," what's the word there?
Before
me, for He was before me. You see, again, there's, what's the use of the word "before" in that verse? Pre-existent and preeminence, priority, higher than. So certainly pre-existence. You see that? So when the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter number 1 that He is before all things, the thinking there is not so much time in relationship to time. And the thinking is not so much and not limited to the idea of just presence, but priority. Jesus Christ is the one. God the Father has given all priority in all positions to Jesus Christ. And He says back in Colossians chapter number 1:17, "And He is before all things." The Father has given all positions of priority to Him, and by Him all things consist. Christ is the one that's holding everything together. And then verse 18 says this, "And He is the head of the body, the church." We don't have time this morning, but we will next time get into more details about the uniqueness of the church, the body of Christ. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Now what's that last statement say? Out loud together, ready? "That in all things He might have the preeminence." In our context, the phrase, the two words, "all things," what are the all things? Let's do it this way. So you've got heaven, you've got earth, and in both realms, what do you have? You have thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, in both realms. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights. You got the structure of the entire universe. The way that Jesus Christ is going to have the preeminence in the earth is He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this planet. And He's going to invest His kingdom into the nation of Israel, who will be with Him kings and priests. And they will, on His behalf and with Him, rule in those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers and mights and everything that's named on the earth. That is how He's going to have the preeminence in the earth. But isn't there another realm? Doesn't God have family members in heaven and earth? And in the realm of the heavenly places, Jesus Christ, in order to have the preeminence in the heavenly places, in order for Him to have the preeminence in the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named in the heavenly places, He had to be made the head of the agency that God is going to install in the heavenly places. Guess who that is? Raise your hand if you know anybody's part of that. That's you. Part of the predetermined destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is to be conformed to the image of His Son and to dwell in and occupy and serve to the glory of God the Father in those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and mights in the heavenly places. That's how Jesus Christ is going to have the preeminence in heavenly places. That's why He had to be appointed, as it were, given, as it were, by the Father the position of the head of the church, the body of Christ. Now I'm out of time. Let me just ask it this way. Let's say that you took your Bible and you took the epistles of Paul out of your Bible. Don't do that, by the way. Please don't do that. Okay? All right, don't do that. Let's say that you took Paul's epistles out of your Bible. Would you find in Scripture God's plan and purpose to make the Lord Jesus Christ the top position in all realms on the earth? Trick question, wasn't it? Trick question, totally. I got some of you. Did y'all catch that? If you took Paul's epistles out of the Bible, would you find in Scripture God's plan and purpose to give the Lord Jesus Christ the position, the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers on the earth?
Yes.
Okay, now say yes. That's how I asked it, right? You guys know by now. You don't this John guy. Okay. But would there be a whole realm that was also created by Christ that's also in the hands of the rebellion, a good portion of it, that if you take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, it's like, wow, okay, he's going to get the earth, but there's a much bigger territory that's still, he didn't get. What realm would that be? Exactly. Guess what we find disclosed in, through, and by the epistles of the Apostle Paul for us today? God had the secret purpose. And it's in that information, and that information that you find in Paul's epistles about this secret purpose that God had before the foundation of the world, that you know what? Yes, there was a rebellion in the heavenly places. Those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. But He absolutely has a plan and purpose to take them all back by you, the church, the body of Christ. And in order for Him to take that realm back and place it under the Lord Jesus Christ and make Jesus Christ the head of everything, He had to appoint Him as head of the body of Christ, the agency that He's going to put there. That's how, that's why. That passage says that in all things He might have the preeminence. That is how Jesus Christ absolutely will have the preeminence. Not just on the earth, but in particular, what Paul is speaking about here in particular, the heavenly places through you and through me. You have a wonderful predetermined destiny. Next time you're going through life and things happen and you get discouraged, and that happens, right? You know, next time things that happen and they can come along and they break your heart and change the direction of your life for ever, realize that this life is short. It's passing so fast. It's all shadows, as they say. Shadows and dust, as they say. Was that the famous line in that movie, A Gladiator? Shadows and dust. How true. But boy, this is not shadows and dust. This is going to go on forever, eternity. And in those heavenly places, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And boy, He sure is He not? Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today and to allow Your Word to remind us about eternal things, about how quickly this life is passing and the things of this life are indeed so vain. But Your Word, its eternal power, its eternal perspective, it empowers us, it strengthens us, it builds us up, it prepares us, not just for here and now, but really for the ages to come, in which You will put on display the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will just be in awe forever at Your glory, Your mercy, Your kindness, and Your love through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.